talking to his disciples in answer to their questions. What are they expecting? You think they're thinking, well, Jesus is obviously talking about the church. They have no concept of the church, do they? With the exception of the very small reference that we have in Matthew 16, verse 16, where Peter confesses that Jesus is Christ, and then a little later on it says that based upon this confession, I will build my ecclesia, my set apart ones, okay, from which we have translated it as church. But the concept of church is not something that's in their minds. So the set apart ones would be the ones, as far as the disciples would be concerned, were those who've been set apart to do God's will. And so within a Jewish mindset, the disciples would have been thinking national Israel. Okay? Okay, so Matthew chapter 24, let's pull up a Bible here. Bring it up. Oh, let's do it this way. Okay. Matthew 24. Oops. So, begin at verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple. Which temple? The church? Which temple? Yeah, temple in Jerusalem. Was going away with his disciples. All his disciples are Jewish. Came to the point of the temple buildings, and he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." He was sitting on a Mount of Olives. Disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So this is the question that's been asked, and the rest of the chapter is the Lord Jesus answering this question, okay? So, say, why are we in Matthew 24? What are we talking about anyway? Well, we're talking about this statement that we were looking at. Oops. Properly. We have the technology. It's right here. Oops. So we were basically looking at the post-tribulational theory is what we've been looking at. And we were looking at this statement. The church is described in the tribulation. Those who hold to a post-trib view say that the church is really what's being referred to in Matthew 24. However, as I said, when we look at the context of the chapter, Lord Jesus isn't talking about the church. He's talking about national Israel. And that's what the concern is for the disciples, isn't it? The disciples have no concept of the church. They've been told something about, if you will, using the church ecclesia, which was later understood after Pentecost. And you remember when Peter meets with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and he's had this vision, he says, you know, now I understand that God doesn't show any partiality, and in fact, God, guess what, wants the church to be made up of Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, which was not previously known in previous ages, that God would bring the two together, Jews and Gentiles, in the church. So the concept of the church, when we talk about progressive revelation, meaning that God has been progressively trying to teach his disciples things, Matthew 24, they don't understand the church. And in fact, Jesus really isn't referring to the church because the church isn't even mentioned in chapter 24. So let's go down to verse 22 because there's a reference to the elect. So we'll come down to verse 22. Why don't we read the passage, and that way you'll see what's happening. So we're talking about what? The sign of the second coming of Christ, not the rapture, and the end of the age. Okay? So Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You'll be hearing," this is verse 6 right there on the screen. "You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that no one, that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. They will deliver you." Who's you? Well, in the Jewish mindset, they're thinking of the Jews. They, of course, as the disciples, but they'll deliver you to tribulation, will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Saved from what? That's the question. We'll talk about that some other time. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel, the book that was written to Daniel, the things that were said to Daniel, referred to who? Nation of Israel. All about the nation of Israel. So when Jesus is speaking to the disciples, they understand that the message that was given to Daniel was about the nation of Israel. So when you, the nation of Israel, see the abomination of desolation which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are where? In the Gentile world? No, in Judea. Must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on a housetop must not go down to the things to get the things out of that which are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. So those days are still future. And Matthew 24 is a reference specifically to the tribulation period. Because it's dealing with what? The second coming and the end of the age. Okay? Pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will be. So, great tribulation, underline. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So, who are the elect? Who are your elect? Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. First of all, the word elect here certainly has to do with God's chosen ones, choice ones, but not in a sense of a predetermined, you get to go to heaven when you die, so much that idea, but choice ones or chosen ones to do God's service. So when we go to Revelation chapter 7, we read about these 144,000. These 144,000, these are the ones who come out of, by the way, those who are clothed in white robes, who are they? Well, they're the ones who come out, verse 14, of the great tribulation, for they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, who are these people? Well, again, these would be probably Jewish believers, probably a mix of Gentile believers in this case, because 144,000 are going to preach the gospel. Why are they going to preach the gospel? Because the church isn't there. The church has been taken, pre-trib. Church is taken before the tribulation period by the Lord Jesus. He comes to the air and he resurrects the church. Okay? Yes, there's people who come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. That's right. During the tribulation period. There's 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe who are going to be used of God, the nation of Israel specifically, to be a light to the Gentiles. Oh, that's interesting. That's what God said in the Old Testament, book of Isaiah. God wants his people to be used in such a way that the world will know. Okay? Okay, keep moving. So that's 144,000. So let's go back. So if anyone says, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christs, false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe him. Believe them, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man to the earth be seen. Rapture. He's coming to the air, taking his church to the air. Les, did you want to go out? Eugene and Marcia just came in. You may need a hand setting up there. Thanks. Okay, let's go back to the notes. And if he's ready to, hey, Les, John, you want to get Les? If he's ready to go, I'll just hand it right over to him. You can have me every week, can't have them every week. So let's go to Revelation 24 or 20, verses 4 to 6. So what we're answering here is the reasons for the post-tribulational rapture. They say the saints are resurrected after the tribulation. Okay, so that's their reasoning. So we go to Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. Familiar verses, we've read them so often, now we're starting to realize. But you want to understand that this, of course, takes place at the end of the millennium. Well, how do you know that? Because right before verse 4, there's verse 3. Well, go figure. Of course there's verse 3, but notice what it says. Satan's going to be loosed at the end of the thousand-year reign, and he's going to be able to deceive the nations. Okay? So I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. These, of course, are those who have been resurrected. They had not worshipped the beast or image, not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ. Sorry, this is at the end of the tribulation. Looking back there, seeing Eugene. Get in here. Came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay. I'll deal with him later. I'm going to give him hamburger for lunch. The rest of us will eat roast beef. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, who is it that's going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years? Well, there's two views on that. Well, there's probably more than two, but let me tell you about two of them. The one view, of course, is that the church is going to get resurrected, as the post-trib say at the end of the tribulation, they get to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Those would be called premillennialists who believe in a literal 1,000-year reign, but are post-tribulationalists in terms of believing when the saints are going to be resurrected. Then there are those who understand that those who are going to reign with Christ during 1,000 years are those that we refer to in Revelation chapter 5. Let's go there for a moment. So chapter 5, we'll start at verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now I want you to understand, the word saints here doesn't have to do with, we have Old Testament saints. In other words, we have Jewish saints, we have church saints, right? Okay. So when you see the word saints, I don't want you to get hung up. You should ask, which saints are we talking about? But it says here, they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now, people say, well, this verse here must make reference to the 1,000-year reign. However, it could also be a reference to the fact in the eternal state when God has a new heaven and a new earth, these will be the ones who will also be reigning with Christ. So I don't know exactly what you're thinking, but I tend to think that there's going to be different people groups who are going to be reigning with God who have demonstrated faithfulness during their life. So Old Testament saints reign with Christ. New Testament saints, the church, reign with Christ. Tribulation saints will reign with Christ. Millennial saints will reign with Christ because they've all been faithful. That's the perspective I have. Some people like to get it really close and they like to be so definitive about it, but the text isn't telling us that, and it's not even telling us specifically, other than we could say that chapter 5 is within the context of the tribulation. So then we could say, well, the saints here could possibly be only those who have lived faithfully, who have lived during the tribulation period. Okay? So, do you want to get hung up on it? You don't have to, but then it says, come back to chapter 7. Start at verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and from where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." He says, "They are those who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. Sun will not beat upon them, nor the scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So some say, well, these are the ones that are going to reign with Christ because they were martyred for the Lord. Again, I tend to think that they will reign with Christ. But remember, reigning has to do with reward for faithfulness, okay? So is it that we're not going to be with the Lord during this 1,000 year, but the issue is responsibility. The issue is status for having served. You remember the first shall be last, the last shall be first? That saying, those who serve in humility during this life will get to reign with Christ in the future age. So the saints, their view is that the saints are resurrected after the tribulation period. Then they say that there's passages that date Christ's return are all post-trib, Matthew 24, Matthew 20, 2 Thessalonians 2. So how do we respond to that? Well, we realize that the rapture and the second coming are different in nature. For instance, the signs that we read are signs that precede the second coming, precede the coming of Christ to the earth. So, all the signs that we're reading in Matthew 24, rumors of war and so on, they happen where? Before the the Great Tribulation, they're happening during the Great Tribulation. Signs are not given for the rapture. And you'll remember we had Edward here last week was saying that there aren't any signs. Well, there is one sign, but we won't be here. And that sign is that the tribulation will start when the Antichrist has actually signed a pact with national Israel and allowing them to reinstitute the sacrificial system. And at halfway through the tribulation period, he's going to turn his back on that agreement and set up an idol of himself. Let's go to Isaiah 61, verse 2. This is a passage we have looked at. Isaiah 61, verse 2. And you'll remember that the Lord Jesus makes reference to the first part of this passage, and the second part, it was yet to come. Okay? Welcome, Eugene, Marcia, morning, Kurt. Okay, so Isaiah 61, we'll start at verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, the Lord Jesus read that passage and that's where he stopped. And the significance of that is that was the purpose of his first coming, was to come and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It wasn't to deal with the second part, because the second part of the verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. By the way, that's national Israel. So the day of vengeance, I mean, what is God going to take vengeance on? What is God seeking to do? Well, God is seeking to take vengeance on all the evil in our world. He's also taking vengeance on those who have mistreated national Israel. He's also disciplining the nation of Israel during this period of time. But he's also going to protect the nation of Israel, the 144,000 and all the converts that are going to come. And we know that at the end of the tribulation period, the whole nation will turn to the Lord. We're told that in Zechariah 12, verse 10. So I got to remember all these verses. I'll tell you what, if you were Jewish, you would. Because that's where your hope is, isn't it? Your hope is in a coming Messiah, and you're constantly living under oppression, and the nations are always sending Scud missiles and all the rest, and you're sort of wondering, well, how are we going to survive? Well, we believe that there's a coming Messiah. Well, they obviously missed the first advent. Guess what? They're not going to miss the second one. And there will be a national conversion of Israel. So, as we look at that, let's go to Luke 4. So his first coming came in peace, his second coming came in judgment. Luke 4, 18 and 19. Should be a familiar verse. Because it's the same one that was quoted. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you say, oh, we just read that, didn't we? But notice where he said it. He went to Nazareth. No, he was going to the Gentile world, wasn't he? The church was here, wasn't it? No, it was national Israel. Who's Jesus speaking to? National Israel. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles, go to them first. Why? Because God has always wanted his people, the nation of Israel, to be a light to the Gentile world. If you can keep that in your mind, that's always been God's purpose, is that the nation of Israel would be a unique people set apart who would actually be a light to the Gentiles. Romans chapters 9, 10, 11 tell us that God has basically put the nation of Israel in terms of a corporate entity on a shelf. And the church has, in essence, taken on the responsibility to be that light because Israel refused to recognize the light. Remember that? John chapter 1. They did not receive him. His own rejected him. Of course, that's the nation of Israel. It's true of all mankind. But within the keeping with John and John's mindset as a Jew writing, he's saying that his own, meaning the Jews, rejected him. Okay, we come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15. The saints are taken up, and the other passages have the saints coming with him. The word church is absent in the passages on the tribulation. So, for instance, in Matthew 24, we have the word elect and not the word church. And the elect is a unique phrase for the nation of Israel, those who have responded to him, his choice people during the tribulation period. The resurrection of Revelation 24-6 occurs after the second coming. You say, well, that's what they said. Yeah, but the resurrection there is the church isn't going to be there. So who gets resurrected there? Well, it'll be the tribulation saints, Old Testament saints. They're going to be resurrected during that time. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be done 1 Thessalonians in the next couple weeks. We're going to be into chapter 5 next week and the week after, and we'll be done 1 Thessalonians. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So for Eugene and Marcia, what we've been working through here is working through 1 Thessalonians, and we have just taken a little bit of a rabbit trail talking about all the different views on the rapture and trying to help people understand why we hold to the view that we do. Of course, it could be a lot more detailed and a lot more discussion on that. It says in verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. Underline that phrase. We're going to be caught up together with them where? In the clouds. That means the Lord is coming to the clouds. And those who are dead are going to meet Christ in the clouds. And we who are alive are going to join Christ in the clouds. Okay? So that's not his second coming to the earth. That's his coming for his church in the clouds. Okay? Everybody got that? What were you thinking? You guys are having a chuckle, so I want to know. We want to get all in on this. Well, you guys are going to come away with this idea. On a sunny day, the rapture could never take place. However, yes, that's correct. Because the world is not going to witness the rapture as such in terms of him coming to the air. They're going to witness his coming to the earth. We're leaving. He's just coming to do a little bit of a... Yeah. So, by the word of the Lord, may be a reference to the Lord speaking directly to Paul by revelation, or it's a reference to what the Old Testament prophets taught, or to what the apostles believed and taught. Let's go to Luke 14:14. These were notes that I took while I was at Briarcrest, and the prof who was teaching this class certainly held, and Briarcrest held to a pre-trib view. I don't know what it holds to now, but that's what they did then. And it was good to have Bob Seal teach the class and called on. It was the class was called Church and Future Events, and so we went and we looked at all the views, and then our fellowship actually had a book that was sent out called When the Trumpet Sounds, and if you want to see a copy of that, there's all kinds of articles in it, and just to relate these different ideas and different interpretations, and then how do we handle it? Luke 14:14 says, "And you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So the apostles were teaching certainly the resurrection. Let's go over to John 5:28-29. And so the idea is that, you know, how did they understand this? And was Paul really the only guy that sort of had a clear understanding of that? Not sure. Obviously, if Peter didn't catch the idea that the church was going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles until we get to Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, we could understand that there's probably a lot of things that the Lord Jesus had said that they just couldn't figure out. In fact, that is really the point, is that only with time and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of these apostles, could they actually understand God's program. And isn't it true that in your life and mine, it's only as we continue to mature and we sort of watch things from a distance that we begin to understand that God's plans are far beyond my understanding, the timing of all these things. So although we hold to a pre-trib rapture, and I'm convinced the scriptures teach that, I'm prepared to say I was wrong. Okay? Especially while I'm being beheaded during the Great Tribulation. What do you think? Yeah. Which could happen. I mean, just, what did he say? No, I guess the rapture is still to come. Well, no. There wouldn't be a rapture at that point if you and I were actually going through the tribulation period. So, okay, Matthew 5, verses 28 and 29. "Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." Of course, the question is are we being raised because we did good? And those who are evil only get to be raised for the great white throne judgment? No, that's not the point. We obviously realize that this passage is not seeking to be, it's meant to be definitive about what God is going to do, not to state that people go to heaven because they're good. Okay, that's not what's being stated here. Pardon me? Well, everybody's going to rise. That's the point, is that you don't see the differentiation in terms of when it's going to happen. But we know that there is a differentiation because we see in Revelation 20 the Great White Throne Judgment, which deals with all the unbelieving dead of all time. Right. Well, it's not quite what it's saying, but all I'm saying is, remember when we looked at the Isaiah 61 passage, okay? There's no differentiation between the first advent and the second advent. Remember, Jews thought there were two messiahs, a suffering messiah and a reigning messiah, one who would come in judgment. They didn't think two advents. They thought one advent, two messiahs. So now you're saying there's one resurrection, okay? And what we're trying to say, help you understand, is that there are several resurrections progressively being done. So at the rapture, who's going to be resurrected? The dead in Christ. At the end of the tribulation period, who gets resurrected? The martyred saints and the Old Testament saints. At the end of the millennium, who gets resurrected? All the unbelieving dead of all time. Okay, so we've got a progression, resurrections, with definitive purpose. Okay? Yeah. Yes. Yeah, they're two. There's no differentiation. There's resurrection, but they are spaced in time. Yeah. Okay, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. So the shout of the archangel and the trumpet blast may be more than one trumpet blast. So the point is that the dead in Christ are resurrecting with that particular trumpet blast. You've got to remember in Israel's history, whenever they moved out in the camp, they had trumpet blasts for this, that, and the other. Okay, so for us to try to differentiate which trumpet blast this is, all we can say is that this trumpet blast, within its context, says that it's the dead in Christ who rise. Is that fair? So we don't have to try to figure, well, which trumpet blast is it? It's the trumpet blast that says that the dead in Christ will rise in God's program. Verse 17. Those who are alive in Christ will be caught up with those resurrected, the dead in Christ, be united together with the Lord. And so the word in the Latin Vulgate translated caught up is the word rapturo, from which we get the term rapture. Old Testament believers will evidently experience resurrection at the end of the tribulation. How do you know that? Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people. So, Michael is speaking to who? Daniel. Who are Daniel's people? The nation of Israel. It says, who protects your people, the great prince who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, who is that? Nation of Israel. Everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Delivered from what? Well, first of all, they're going to be delivered from the great tribulation. That's national Israel. Verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Are we told when it's going to happen? Are we told that they're actually separated by time? No. Just like Matthew chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, and just like Isaiah chapter 1 and 2, we know that they're two separate events spaced out by time, but that's not how the verse is reading. In other words, we tend to see things as one event, okay, where God has been doing and working out his plan over many years and different events, okay? So then it says, verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. So this relates certainly to the time of the end. Many will go here, and there to increase knowledge. And that's certainly happening today, and it's been happening all throughout time. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. So what's that? 3.5 years. The power of the holy people has been finally broken, and all these things will be completed. What's that all about? You mean God is going to discipline and break his people because they've rejected him? Absolutely. And they'll return to the Lord. That's what we're told. You can put Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 next to that verse. Verse 8, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? Good question. Isn't that exactly what we were reading in Matthew 24, right? The disciples are asking, when's the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? Same question. wonder if they were reading Daniel chapter 12 that morning. He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined." Who's he talking about? Nation of Israel. During what period? Great Tribulation. Lasts 3.5 years because it's during that time that the Antichrist is going to turn his back on the nation of Israel and seek to destroy it. And God will do what? Protect it. Yeah. "None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time of the daily sacrifice to abolished, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Daniel is what? An Old Testament saint who will resurrect when? At the end of the Great Tribulation period. Got it? That all makes sense? Just straight reading from Scripture, correct? Okay. So let's go to Isaiah 26, and we'll finish here. So who's Isaiah? Kind of prophet. Gentile prophet? Yeah, who's he prophesying to? The nation of Israel. Okay. So verse 13 to 19. "O Lord, our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us." Who's us? Nation of Israel. "But your name alone do we, nation of Israel, honor. They are now dead. They live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all the memory of them. You have enlarged the nation." Which nation? Nation of Israel. "You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress when you disciplined them." Who's that? Nation of Israel. "They could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth rises and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, and we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth." Nation of Israel has not fulfilled its purpose. "We have not given birth to people of the world." Verse 19, "But your dead will live." God speaking, "Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." This, of course, is in speaking with regards to the nation of Israel, Old Testament saints. So imagine that you're Jewish, you're reading the book of Isaiah. That's who you're thinking about. That's the point. Okay? So isn't it hard to read the Bible with Jewish eyes? You're always reading it with the idea that it's the church, right? The church, the church, the church, the church. Listen, the church is not God's focal point as in every age. He's the focal point now because we're living in the church age. During the tribulation period, the focal point, the church is taken away. The focal point is who? The nation of Israel, to correct it and to bring it back to himself. Focal point of the thousand-year reign of Christ is for God to establish his earthly kingdom. And guess what? The nation of Israel is going to be the primary instrument to be a light to the ongoing Gentiles, because there's going to be Jews and Gentiles who enter the thousand-year reign of Christ, who reign in mortal bodies. Now, there's where it gets a little sticky, because those of us who will be given immortality are also going to be reigning with Christ. So you mean those people will know that we're there and all the rest? Apparently. I can't get it all sorted out. But it also could be a reference to the fact that we as the church are going to reign with Christ during the new heaven, new earth, which I don't think that's wrong. And I also think the nation of Israel will reign on the earth during the new heaven, new earth. National Israel who have come to know the Lord in glorified bodies and so on. there will no longer be any mortality, right? There's no more death. It's been dealt with. So that takes us to the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So you're going to find chapter 5 is very, very easy in light of all the things that we've talked about, because everything that we've talked about comes in a summary form in chapter 5, and it all sort of ratchets up and says, boy, that makes sense in light of what we've just looked at. Doom, 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 doom. You say, why couldn't I see that before? Well, honestly, I didn't see it before either. I needed to be taught and understand, and then I had to go and do all the studies and all that kind of stuff. And it's just part of life, isn't it? And so guess what you have the responsibility to do? Things that you have learned, you pass on to who? Faithful men who will be able to teach others. So that means your kids, your family, and you have to explain them. Explain it to them. That's why the notes are in Dropbox, so that they're there. They're not mine, they're yours. Fair? Good. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful day that it is. It's hard for us to envision the rapture. I'm sure the Thessalonians wondered long and probably tried to imagine all of that. It'll be spectacular, and we thank you, Lord, that as we have in these last few weeks grieved over the death of loved ones, that we have been given your promises and rest assured in a day when the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive would be caught up together with them in the air to meet you. And so, Lord, we thank you for those promises, and help us, Lord, to share that with others. But also help us to live in such a way that we won't be ashamed at your coming. Help us to be prepared and to walk by faith. Help us to love even when it's difficult to love, because, Lord, you loved us even though we were unloving and rejected you. So how could we be any different? Help us to be what you were and what you are, so that we might understand what your Apostle John said. One day we shall see you as you are, and then we shall be like you. Thank you, Lord. Commit this day to you. Thank you for Eugene and Marcia. Thank you that they've been able to come and visit with us and share some of the ministry at Grace Missions with us. Pray that you'll continue to watch over them. They've had a pretty exciting week, and certainly with a lot of work associated, and pray that you'll just continue to protect them and give them strength as they continue to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.